the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Brethren, see with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. St. Paul tells us at the beginning of today's reading that we took up from the 6th chapter of Galatians. This is, in St. Paul's time, the way that one would bold something or underline or italicize it, or as we might do in our current society where we send text messages, put it in all caps. In other words, it's an important message, and I want to make sure that you listen, that you receive it. What is this important message that St. Paul is teaching us? I'm sure for many it is confusing because it seems so foreign to our ears. What is this that St. Paul is saying about those who want to make a good showing in the flesh would compel you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ? What St. Paul is talking about is something that is absolutely essential to understand for our faith. What St. Paul is dealing with in his time, and especially here in this church, the churches of Galatia, is St. Paul is dealing with Gentile Christians, non-Jewish people who have accepted the faith of Jesus Christ. But some of their Jewish brethren are compelling them to be circumcised. Why are they doing that? Well, if we go back, and as we've done, we've seen it in the book of Genesis in our Bible study that we've been doing on Wednesday evenings, we see that God made His covenant with Abraham through the act of circumcision. And God told Abraham that he should have all of his descendants on the 8th day of their birth, 1 week after they have been born, they should be circumcised. All of the males in the household should be circumcised. All of the slaves, he told Abraham, in your house should be circumcised, and each of your children would be circumcised again on the 8th day. And this is done to show that you are different from the rest of the world. Because at that time, no one else was being circumcised. It was a mark on your body, so to speak, that you belong to the biblical God. And this is important because in that society, every servant, every slave had a mark that showed who was their master. And for the Jews, the mark that they had showing that this biblical God was their master was the fact that they were circumcised. And in Paul's time, when you had the Roman baths, you had public bathing, because that was the only way that you could do it. You didn't have the systems that we have today to do it in your own home. People could see whether or not someone was circumcised. And ultimately then, what St. Paul is dealing with these Gentile Christians and this issue of circumcision, is that the Jews were telling the Gentiles that in order to be part of the church, in order to be part of the covenant community, you had to become a Jew. It wasn't okay for you to continue being a Gentile. It wasn't okay for you to recognize your own ethnicity, your own background. You had to become a Jew and be circumcised. And what St. Paul argues throughout all of Galatians, and he shows from Scripture, and I'm not going to go into all of it today, but he shows from Scripture that God's promise to Abraham to become the father of many nations was given to Abraham before he was circumcised. That he called Abraham righteous when Abraham put his trust in God before he was circumcised. And what St. Paul is arguing is that a person does not have to become a Jew to be part of God's kingdom. That God's kingdom is open to people from all tribes, all nations, and all tongues. And that we come as we are, whether we're Jew or Gentile, whether we're Americans, whether we're Russians, no matter what ethnicity we might be, we all have the opportunity to be part of God's kingdom. And how do we become part of God's kingdom? St. Paul says it's not by being circumcised. It's by accepting the cross of Christ. What does that mean? Well, we hear about that in today's gospel reading, where this man comes, this ruler came to Jesus and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And notice how Jesus sort of gives away the answer in the way that he responds to this man. Even Jesus, imagine this. Jesus, who we have here depicted in our iconography, who we worship, says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." You see, that's the attitude that we have to have. And Jesus shows that in his response. But then he quizzes this man, and he asks him if he has kept the commandments. In other words, if he's kept the Mosaic law. And this man responds to him, "All these things I have observed from my youth." And Jesus tells him that one thing is still lacking. "Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in the kingdom of heaven. And come, follow me." Now, most of us are inclined to believe that Jesus was talking to this man and that he meant for him to take any of his physical, material possessions, any money that he had, and distribute them to the poor and come follow him. In fact, in the monastic tradition, this is the way that this passage is understood, and some people do this literally. St. Anthony the Great being first among them, being so moved by this passage that he sold everything he had, being a rich person, and he went and he followed Christ in a monastery. And it's from that tradition that even our monasteries today, 1700 years later, they still follow that tradition. But even more than that, what Jesus is talking about, and I say more than that because even the monks, after they have physically, materially sold off their possessions, still have to do one thing further. And that is, we have to sell off our possessions, our richness of having been, quote, good people, of having been people who have followed the rules, who have followed the laws, and thus we view ourselves in a positive light. In other words, we are to some degree or another self-righteous. And Jesus tells us this as he told this man who had great possessions because he had followed the entire Mosaic law from his youth. And that's why his disciples are so confused. If this man can't enter the kingdom of God, what chance do we have who have been sinners? Jesus says to us, sell off your possessions, sell off your righteousness, and associate with the poor. Sell off your righteousness. And as we see throughout Jesus' ministry, and as we see throughout Paul's teaching, associate yourselves with those who are unclean, with those who are despised and are not allowed to enter the temple of God. You sit with them. You have fellowship with them. You bring them in to our community. And you see, that's what St. Paul is teaching us today in Galatians, and that's what Jesus was teaching us in Luke chapter 18 with his interaction with this young ruler. He's teaching us to follow after the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ was shame. It was a curse, as St. Paul tells us. It's written in the law, "Cursed is everyone who hangs by a tree." And Jesus became a curse so that he might end the curse against us. And he asks us to do the same with those who are so-called cursed, those who are outcast, those who are unrighteous. He wants us to bring them into his community and to have fellowship with them. But you see, it's not so easy because there's no mark, there's no box that we can check off. We can't just see, say, I'm circumcised. I'm part of God's Sanhedrin. You can check it if you want. We can't say, well, I followed the fast. You know, I went to church every Sunday. I can check this box. That's not the way it works in God's kingdom. And that's ultimately why Paul was having these issues, because people wanted to simplify it. But how do you prove that you love your neighbor enough? How do you prove that you've been kind enough to the poor? How do you prove that you've done enough to reconcile the unrighteous? It's something that we continue to work on over and over again in our lives, recognizing there is always a need. There are always those who need our help and our love. And so it can be frustrating to us, and we have this tendency, especially as Orthodox Christians, with all the different rules that we have, which are there to help us. But we turn these rules into a hindrance, because we think, like those Jews of Paul's time, that we can simply show the proof of it. We can check a couple of boxes and say, see here, I'm part of God's community. But ultimately, the challenge that we have is to be able to truly answer, not just in our words, but in our hearts. When the Lord asks us if we are good, to say to Him, no, there's only one who is good, and that is you. And so let us today, in as much as possible, and let us continue to try to really adopt this in our hearts and in our minds. When we say at the Divine Liturgy, when I, the priest, lifts the gifts, and maybe you don't see me because I'm blocking them, but I lift up the communion, the lamb, say the holy things are for the holy. What does that mean? It means the holy things, the Lamb of God, is for the holy people of God, that you're going to receive it in communion. And the only way that you're worthy to come forward and to receive it is if you respond in the way that we do. One is holy. One is Lord Jesus Christ. To the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Pray to the Lord, ye catechumens.
Lord, have mercy.
Bless the faithful, pray for the catechumens, that the Lord will have mercy on them.
Lord, have mercy.
Bring them the word of truth.
Lord, have mercy.
And the gospel of righteousness.
Lord, have mercy.